I have chosen to work now with my own personal ministry that God gave me years ago called Revelation with Daniel. I'll tell you a quick story about that. I was running for exercise when I was living in Southern California. And as I was running, I was thinking about the ministry that God had opened up at the time to share the book of Revelation with a group of Seventh-day Adventists, but also at the same exact time, on a different day of the week, to share the book of Revelation with a group of non-Seventh-day Adventists. Some of them were claiming to be Christians, one of them was a Jew, others were, you know, non-Christian or non-religious, just interested in what the Bible said. And so in one group, I was getting all the questions, what about, you know, Uriah Smith? What about Ellen White? What about, and they went that direction. Whereas, or Mark Finley or, you know, the other, what about what happens in the church? This group over here, though, was saying, what about the movie 666? What about Tim LaHaye? What about, and so I was getting a very different set of questions. And as I was running this one day, I was thinking, you know, God, how do I reach out with this book that I love? I love the book of Revelation. And as I'm running, I believe it was an angel who said to me, go get revelationwithdaniel.com. I'm like, no, that's too good. That wouldn't be around. And so I kept thinking about it, like, as I'm running, like, Revelation with Daniel. What a great message, because the book of Revelation is with the book of Daniel. But I happen to be named Daniel. So I'm like, okay, this is crazy good. So I was really excited about it. Anyways, I got home, and because I do web design as well, I got on and I found the URL. It was available. So I bought it. And for, I don't know, several years, myth, four or five, something like that, I was able to share with as many as would listen from this ministry called Revelation with Daniel. Well, then I was able to help with getting what was first Pioneer Publications started, and then it later became Pioneer Health and Missions. And you guys probably know it as PHM. And so for 2 years, I was working with PHM, have been really blessed. And so what, just like I said, I decided to work now with the ministry that God gave me years ago, Revelation with Daniel. So if you have any further questions, please ask on another occasion. But right now, I say we get down into prayer, asking God to bless a short message in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and Christ on the cross. So let's bow our heads. Father, it is good to be right here in what we're going to call your house today. For we know that when two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst of them. And we know that your people, more than two or three, have gathered together. We want to honor you. We want to keep the commandments of your Son and have his faith. We want to glorify you. So we pray that you'd please bless us with the opportunity today to learn a little bit more, to be challenged, and to enjoy this opportunity of humbling ourselves as servants, washing each other's feet, and mimicking what Christ your Son gave us as an example in John 13. We thank you for this opportunity, praying that you'd bless us, that as we're learning from your word, you'd help our minds to stay clear, there would not be any distractions, you would bless us, and that we'd be more transformed and challenged in a new topic of what to study in our future. Thank you for this. And don't trust me with any words. Lord, I want to be under your control, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're probably aware that some of the Psalms are pictures of the mind of Christ. How many could say right off the bat, by raise of your hands, I understand what you're saying? Okay, there was a couple of nods, but nobody raised their hand. So maybe I need to clarify that a little bit. For example, if you wanted to write down Psalm 88 or Psalm 69, you could go through those Psalms and you'll actually read what could be applicable to Christ while he's on the cross. Now, what do I mean? Open your Bible to Psalm 22. And I'll actually show you that Jesus understood that this psalm related to him. Okay? Psalm 22. Now, remember the Bible says The Bible says, now read Psalm 22, verse 1. It says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, where else do we read that in the Bible? You're right, Matthew 27. In fact, that's what I read. I read Matthew 27, verse 46. You guys read Psalm 22, verse 1. So what's happening is, Jesus, while he was on the cross, he cried out, "My God, my God." And it wasn't "my God the Father" and "my God the Holy Spirit" like I used to teach as a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I used to actually teach that. I've said it publicly. But that's not, I believe, now what Christ used to, or actually said. I believe he was saying, just like he said, "Mary, Mary," or just like he said, "Simon, Simon," he said, "My God, my God," speaking directly to his Father. Now, so when Christ was on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I believe what he was doing was equating the experience of David in Psalm 22 with himself. Now, if you were to read that section of the Bible, Psalm 22, on your own, you will be amazed, and I would say amazed, at what the scripture reveals about what was in the mind of Christ while he was on the cross. Oh, he was tempted with a lot of things. Well, then you go into Psalm 23, and you realize that you're reading about the valley of the shadow of death. And though he was led into the valley of the shadow of death, he would not give up. He had faith. And so you go into Psalm 24. Now think about it. Christ on the cross in 22, the valley of the shadow of death in 23. What do you think would happen in 24? Well, it's the resurrection. You read about the resurrection in 24. And what happens, except that Christ ascends up to heaven on high, and the angels are singing out, just like you read in the last chapter of the book, Desire of Ages, the angels are singing out, "Who is the King of Glory?" And the answer comes, "The Lord, strong and mighty, mighty in battle." And they say it again with a note higher, "Who is the King of Glory?" And they cry out again, "The Lord, strong in battle." I don't remember exactly the words, but you'll read it for yourself. So, Psalm 22, Christ on the cross. Psalm 23, Christ in the tomb. Psalm 24, Christ ascending. And a lot of that in 22 is what was happening in the mind of Christ while he was on the cross. So now I challenge you, look at the Psalms, starting in chapter 1, going all the way through, and try to find Jesus Christ. You will find him. It's amazing. Now, 2 Samuel 22 is where we're going to be. So turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel 22. Now, why did I say all this about the Psalms? Because 2 Samuel is actually a psalm. 22, that is. 2 Samuel 22 is actually a psalm. And you may recall that Psalm 18 is where this comes from. Okay? So now, what you're going to see in 2 Samuel chapter 22 is what I believe is a categorized experience of Christ and him on the cross. Now, what I mean is this. You will read first about the faith of Christ. Then you will read about the experience of Christ. Then you will read about the Father of Christ. You will then read about the deliverance of Christ, and then the reason for that deliverance. I believe that those are my subtitles, and we know that not all subtitles are inspired, right? So, but those are mine, and that's what I like to think, is that you have the faith, the experience, the Father, the deliverance, and the reason for the deliverance. So now let's get into this psalm and try to understand what's happening. I say psalm in 2 Samuel because really that's what it is. Notice verse 2. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. He said, I'm going to say now this is Christ speaking. Okay, let's forget that it was David writing. Let's talk about Christ on the cross. He said, "The Lord is my rock." Amen? Amen. Now, we know that the Bible says that Jesus is the rock, right? Well, remember, Daniel chapter 2 talks about the stone being cut out of the mountain without hands. And that could be an illustration of the Son being brought forth from the Father. So was the stone bigger than the mountain? And was the stone of a different substance than the mountain? So we're talking about a rock being brought forth from a rock. You see? The Lord, that would be the Father, is my rock and my fortress. Now, what is a fortress but a castle? Something that would keep you from any enemies coming to attack. Very strong, tall walls, and you can hide behind your fortress. So the Lord not only is his foundation, a rock, but it's also his stronghold. Okay? The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. Now, so why, pray tell, does he need a rock as a good foundation, a fortress, and a deliverer? Well, the reason being is, he is being, how would you say, persecuted, strongly persecuted. We know that Christ, I'm going to say at this point, was on the cross. It says in verse 3, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. Now, this is David speaking. Let's jump back now to David's thinking. David says, the God of my rock. Well, now, if it's David writing verse 2, which I know it was, who could be his rock but Christ, right? The Father could also be his rock. But if this is Jesus on the cross, then the rock is his Father. Okay? You understand that difference in thinking? So I think it is David here that's speaking in verse 3, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. So now we're still talking about the Father. The God of my rock. Whose God was that of Jesus, the rock? It's the Father. I did a short video recently called Who Was the God of Christ? It's like 10 minutes or so. It's on the, you can see it on Facebook if you'd like. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield. What is a shield for except that which is coming at you? And the horn of my salvation, my high tower. So he needs salvation, he needs a high tower, which is part of the fortress, and he is my refuge, my savior. You saved me from violence. So now, Jesus needed a savior, is that what I'm reading here? If this is applying to Christ on the cross. My savior, you save me from violence? Yes, I think Christ needed a savior. Christ had a savior. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God the Father is considered a savior according to the Bible in one of the salutations to one of the churches. So yes, I do believe here that Christ is needing a shield. He needs salvation. He needs this high tower, a refuge and a savior because he needs to be saved from the violence that's coming toward him. Think of Christ on the cross. Look at verse 4. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I remember years ago listening to this verse being sung, because this is one of the scripture songs that is sung. And it's actually quite a happy tune. And so I've always thought of it as like, the Lord is my rock and my savior, and it's all happy, and you know, he's my refuge and my fortress, and it goes on kind of in a happy tune. But when I realized what was happening in this psalm, I actually started noticing that he's not really happy at this point. He's just crying out that he needs help. What kind of stuff does he need? He needs a rock, a fortress, a deliverer. He needs to trust. He needs a shield. He needs salvation. He needs a high tower, a refuge, a savior to be saved from violence. That's what Christ needs here, or David, I think, prophesying of Christ here in this psalm. I will call upon the Lord and he will save me from my enemies. So I think this is the faith of Christ on the cross. You can see that he was crying out for the God he knew could deliver him. He wasn't putting his focus on anything other than his Father. And so notice as we continue on in verse 5. Now I think we're going to jump to the experience of Christ. Verses 5 through 7. When the waves of death compassed me. The waves of death. Let's think of that for a second. When Jesus, just before he was on the cross, did he say, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death? Why was that? Why did Jesus say that?
Separation.
because he felt the separation. He felt the weight of sins coming upon him, right? Now here it's called waves. The waves of death compassed me. It's almost like he's in an ocean, right? The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Okay, wait a minute. Floods of ungodly men. We know that Revelation chapter 17, verse 15 talks about the waters, meaning what? Peoples, multitudes of peoples. Here we're saying the floods of ungodly men. So we know that we're talking about people. The waves of death are compassing me. The floods of ungodly men are making me afraid. It says there in verse 6, the sorrows of hell or the grave compassed me or surrounded me. The snares of death were before me or prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he did hear me. He heard my voice out of his temple. Why? Because, as I said in a short video recently, God is in heaven. It says, so he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. So this is the experience of Christ. He's actually tempted with fear. He is prevented with death. In other words, death is right before him. He's got ungodly men like waves crushing down on him. You know what's fascinating? This sounds very much to me like Jonah. Now, I don't know if you've watched, but a while back I presented two parts on the book of Jonah, because I believe Jonah gives you a very clear typification of Christ or type of Christ. So remember Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 40, he says, you guys are seeking after a sign, but I'm not going to give you a sign except for Jonah, the sign of Jonah the prophet. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale or fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You remember that, right? We'll go back to Jonah. What do you have in the book of Jonah? You have Jonah who, by his own choice, left the presence of the Lord. And he went into a Babylonian nation or area. He ended up in a ship, and there was a storm when he was in the ship. But while that storm came up, he was asleep. And so what happened but that everybody on the ship woke him up and said, hey, you got to save us. Help. Do something. What about Jesus? He left the presence of the Lord by his own choice and went into a Babylonian area. And he ended up in a ship where there was a storm, but he was asleep during the time that there was a ship when he was on the storm. And everybody on the ship woke him up and said, hey, you got to do something. We're going to perish. And so really, it's the same thing. In the story of Jonah, the answer was, hey, lift me up and everything will be taken care of. And in the story of Jesus, he said, lift me up and if all eyes will be drawn unto me, everything will be taken care of. So then in Jonah chapter 2, you go through this incredible experience of Jesus being typified by Jonah, okay? So he's under all these waves. In fact, I'm going to read it to you right now. It says this in Jonah 2, verse 5, the waves or waters compassed me about, even to the soul. Kind of like we just read in the story of David prophesying of Jesus, waters and ungodly men were crushing him. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head, Jonah said. Wait a minute, weeds wrapped around his head? Didn't we have something wrapped around Christ's head too on the cross? Absolutely, the crown of thorns. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, Jonah said. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Wait a minute, forever? How long was he in the fish? 3 days and three nights. But he said how long? Forever. For him, it was like an eternal experience, wasn't it? Was it an eternal experience? No, but it was like that. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Wait a minute. Jonah said almost identical to what David had said. He said, I prayed in verse 7 of 2 Samuel 22, in verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry entered into his ears. So it's almost the same kind of language as what Jonah went through. What's fascinating is Jonah thought that there was no escape from the belly of the fish. He couldn't see past the portals of the mouth. Are you with me? But it wasn't an eternal experience. He came out alive. Jesus couldn't see past the portals of the tomb, but it wasn't an eternal experience. He came out alive. So this idea that Jesus died a second death, or the second death, I do not, and I'll say it boldly because I've studied this pretty diligently, I do not believe Jesus died a second death. Amen. You've done that study too?
Yes.
Okay. Now, a lot of us have come to the understanding, which I think is frankly evangelical, that Jesus died a second death, or the second death. Now, Jesus couldn't see past the portals of the tomb. I agree. And so in his mind, he thought he was going into something he wasn't coming out of. So in the mind of the Son of God, while he was suffering, I believe that he thought he was going into what we would equate with the second death, which Sister White calls a death without the hope of a resurrection. And you could say, well, that was the death that he died because he didn't have a hope. He couldn't see past the portals of the tomb. Sure, I would say that. But did he actually die that second death? The answer is unequivocally no. So this is what I'm telling you. I want to share this with you today so that you will take up this and start studying it for yourself. Okay? Another reason being is there are four times in the Bible where the second death is even mentioned. Every single time it's in the book of Revelation. All four of them. And you cannot equate Christ with that experience. It just doesn't work. He was an overcomer. He didn't die after the 1,000 years. He didn't die in fire. And so the second death idea of Christ on the cross is not something that our pioneers taught. So what we can do is understand for ourselves what the Bible does say about the second death and also what it doesn't say. Now, you might find in the writings of Ellen White that Sister White says that there is the truth that Jesus paid the wages of our sins on the cross. And I completely agree. And then you'll find that she says the wages of sin is death. What death are we talking about? The second death. Right? Those two are put together, and as a result, there is a conclusion that Jesus died the second death. No, not exactly. Okay? Did he die a death that the people will die during the time that there is a what's called a second death? Yes, absolutely. But did he die that death? No. That's what's important to understand. Now, so I used to think, as a pastor, that there were different levels of death. There's the sleep death, and then there's the second death. Well, not everybody is going to die one death. Some have died two deaths, and some will even die three. So how is it that we can say there's the first and the second death, and everybody either dies the first or the second? So if Jesus never died the first death but went straight past the first death into the second, we have a problem with mathematics there. Because you need to die a first death to get to the second one, right? You can't just like pass the first to get into the second unless there's levels of death. But my Bible doesn't teach there's levels of death. You die and that's death. Amen? The spirit without the body is dead. That's it. And that death is a real experience. And that death is what Christ died, a real experience. And that death is what those that suffer the second death is going to die, a real experience. Jesus did pay the wages of sin, and that is death, a real death. But he's not going to die the second death. Okay? Now, if you go and study the sanctuary and the idea of the Day of Atonement, you will know that the idea of this second death is applicable to not the live goat, but the scapegoat. The scapegoat gets the sins. Now, let me just break it down real quick, because this is going to help you maybe to understand a little bit about the sanctuary in preparation for you to study. Because I'm not going to tell you all the details. This is for you. It's going to bring up a ton of questions. I know that, and I'm glad for it. Okay? This is going to help us understand something else that the Bible teaches. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus died on the cross, Did he destroy sin eternally forever? What's the answer? No. He gained victory over it. Amen? But when I confess my sins today, where do they go? They go into the sanctuary of heaven. And they're to be there on record until they are taken from that sanctuary and placed upon the scapegoat. And then the scapegoat will pay his part in causing me to choose those sins. Okay, so now, if Christ died the second death, and if the second death destroys all sin forever, eternally, then something happened that we don't understand. But if Jesus didn't die the second death, and the second death will destroy sin eternally, then there's no problem. So what happens is Christ paid the wages of our sins. Yes, amen. And as a result of that payment, our sins can be transferred up into heaven. They will be there throughout the judgment, the pre-Advent judgment, the judgment of the 1,000 years. And then finally, when the priest takes those sins from the sanctuary, places them onto the head of the scapegoat, which is Lucifer or Satan, at that point, there will be a second death for those sins. Jesus paid the first death for those sins. There will be a second death for those sins. Are you with me? I saw a light go on. So there's the first death and the second death. It has nothing to do with you dying once and you dying twice. It has to do with the payment for the sins. First death, second death. So if you take that and start brewing it in your mind, I think you will be able to see the gospel a little bit more clearly. So I'm going to leave it at that point, but if you do have questions, perhaps we can talk about it later. Let's get back into 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 8. Now we're going to be talking about the Father. We've talked about already the faith, the experience. Now we're going to talk about the Father. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. 2 Samuel 22, verse 9. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He, that's the Father, bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was where?
Under his feet.
Under his feet. Well, now think about that for a minute. If there was darkness above Christ when he was on the cross, because of the clouds, right? And here we're talking about God coming down from heaven and there was darkness under his feet. Where was the Father compared to the Son? Just above him. But he couldn't get to him. It's almost like that parent that really wants to help their child, but they can't reach that child. They're just right at arm's length and you can't reach. It was like that because of the legalities of sin, and sin separates you from God. God was as close as he could be, as close as he could be to his Son, but he couldn't reach out to him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because you have just gotten all the sins placed upon you for the first death for those sins. That's why. Verse 9, I'm sorry. Yeah, let's just read verses 9 and 10 again. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, fire came out of his mouth, and it devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet. Notice in verse 11. And he rode upon a cherub. What is a cherub?
Angel.
It's an angel. Are you telling me the Bible just said right now that God rode upon an angel? Is that what the Bible said? In fact, the Bible says it elsewhere too. It doesn't say it just here. So God was riding upon a cherub. Now, why? Was it because God cannot fly? What do you think? Do you think God can fly? I'm going to show you something that blew my mind a while ago. You know this verse, but you've never seen this verse this way, probably. Watch this. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Who am I speaking about when I read that psalm? God the Father. Did it just say that he has wings and feathers? That's what it says. You can take it or leave it if you want to, but I don't see this chapter as being symbolic. This chapter has some symbology in it, like the adder, for example. We know the adder represents Satan, so there is some symbols in this chapter, but the most of it is specifically literal. Okay? So here it's talking about he, the Father, will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. And we know that Lucifer was created so similar in likeness to the Son that he thought, well, why is he getting worship and I'm not, right? And so it's almost like we know that the Father brought forth the Son in his express image, and then Lucifer was just like Christ, and so Lucifer has wings, right? And so how far does that go back? I don't know. Doesn't it say that we will mount up with wings as eagles? Yes. I don't know if the Father has wings or not, but it's something the Bible seems to say. Anyways, why, in 2 Samuel 22:11, why is God riding upon an angel? Notice what it says. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. Okay, wait a minute. Wings of the wind, but it just called them cherubs? Are you saying this verse is saying that cherubs are like wind? What's the answer? Yes. If you've done any study about the Bible, about angels, you know that they are like the wind. And there was a great strong breeze that came into the room, and there was tongues of fire. And guess what? Angels are like fire too. In fact, they're called flames of fire several times. And so when you understand this idea of God riding upon an angel, you have to ask the question, why? Does God not fly? Does he not have wings? Okay, I have a question. Does the Pope walk?
Yes.
Yes. But do they carry him?
Yes.
Yes. Why?
To exalt him,
to honor him, to be blessed in carrying him. So I think what's happening here is not that God can't fly or transport himself. I think what's happening is the angels are honored to exalt him. So he rode upon a cherub and did fly. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Why? Why, when Christ was on the cross and there was clouds below him, why does the Bible say he made dark pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds? Because if they were not there, what would have happened to all of humanity? Our God is a consuming fire, my Bible says. It says in verse 13, through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. We're still talking about the Father in verse 14. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Okay, so this voice, this verse right here just said that thunder equals his voice. Verse 15, he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. So arrows are like lightning, according to this verse. Verse 16, and the channels of the sea appeared, and foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of his breath of his nostrils. So now I believe that is the section of the Father. We're going to talk now about the deliverance. Here's what happens. Verse 17, he sent from above, he took me and drew me out of many waters. Aha! In the story of Jonah, when he came out of the waters, did he come out alive? It sounds like this man, David, when he's talking about coming out of the waters, he's alive. Why? Because it's history to him. If he said, I went into the waters and I didn't come out, you'd be like, well, then who wrote that? Right? But David is saying that I came out of the waters. That means he was alive. Christ, when he was crushed and under the weight of sin, he came out alive. But notice what the verse says in verse 17. He sent from above and he took me. He sent? What did he send? Angels. Thank you, brother. He sent angels. Why? Because we're told in the Desire of Ages that it says one of the angels, probably Gabriel, I don't remember if that's specific or not, if that's true, but probably Gabriel, said, Son, thy Father calls thee. You remember that? So according to the Bible, He, that's the Father we've just been talking about, the one that was above the clouds with darkness and all the dark water surrounding Him. He sent from above and took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from the ones that hated me. So they were too strong for me. Verse 19, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Verse 20, He brought me forth also into a large place, which would be heaven. He delivered me because He delighted in me. So this section here is talking about coming out of the waters, being delivered from the strong enemies, taken out of calamity, brought forth, delivered, and now He's delighting. So this is the deliverance of the Son. Now, my question is, why? Why was He delivered? We've talked about the Father, the experience, the faith, the experience, the Father, the deliverance. Now we're going to talk about the reason for His deliverance. Notice what the Bible continues to say in verse 21. The Lord rewarded me, why? According to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. Verse 22, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me. And as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before Him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His eyesight. Wow. So are you telling me that the reason why Christ came out of that death was because of the record of His righteousness? Yes, because the grave couldn't hold Him. Now, will those at the other death, the second death for those sins, will they have a righteous record that will bring them out of the grave? No. That's why they're not coming out of the grave. They have a death without the hope of a resurrection. Why? Because they do not have the claim to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They rejected it. That's the difference between the resurrections. One had the claim of righteousness, perfect and pure. The other one does not have the claim to that righteousness. Therefore, they will not come out of the grave. The death for sin, the second death for sin, the one resurrection because of righteousness, no resurrection because of no righteousness. Are you with me? I believe that's what this section of the Bible is teaching. Jesus, He had faith. He had an experience. He had a Father. He had deliverance. And He had the reason for that deliverance. It's because He followed the will and words of His Father. And so as a result of this study, we're going to be able to understand a little bit better what Jesus meant when He said that we do this, the taking of the bread, the drinking of the wine or the grape juice, the fruit of the vine, in remembrance of His death. He actually died. He paid the price for our sins. The wages have been paid. And if we too have His life in us by His Spirit, which is, as far as I can tell, the lowest denomination is His mind. If we have His mind in us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Which mind was that was in Christ Jesus? It was the mind of His Father. How did He get that mind? Through the words, which are spirit and life. And those words are the coming from the mind of the Father. As it says in Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of the Father to the Son, given to the angel, given to the prophet, given to us. From the Father to the Son, to the angel, to the prophet, to us. And so the words that was in Christ enabled the mind of the Father to be in Him. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which is the mind of the Father. If we have an understanding that Jesus died for us so that we can have His mind in us, I really believe we will be drawn that much closer to Him. And so as we continue today in our communion service, we're going to be separating for washing of the feet, and then there will be the breaking of the bread, there will be the juice. Please remember, Christ died for you. Every one of us individually. And I want to thank Him for that in prayer. Would you bow with me? Holy Father, I want to thank You for giving us this opportunity to hear a bit from Your Word. Thank You for challenging us. I pray that You would give us an unction to study, to learn, to go deeper. I pray that the death that You were willing to give in the life of Your Son, after Your Son lived, You were willing to give Him as a sacrifice for us, willing to allow Him to die. You empowered Him to live that life of righteousness so that when He died, He would then live again. Help us to understand a little bit more about that so that when we partake of this foot washing, which was representing our cleansing, enabled by the death of Your Son and His resurrection. Help us to understand that that bread, which is symbolic of His flesh, which was broken for us, representing the life that He lived, and that blood that was shed for us, representing the death that He died. Help us, please, to understand. Take us to another level in being able to understand what it was that happened on the cross. Thank You for this, Lord, and bless us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.